Would you remain standing with us as we go to our Lord in prayer? Precious Father, we honor you this evening and thank you so much for every good gift which comes from you from above. We thank you most of all this evening for the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he has done for us at Calvary, and how we praise your name that the salvation that has been provided for each one of us came at such great cost to you, but so freely to us. And we thank you especially this evening for these that we are honoring and that we will also honor in the morning who are graduating here from Southeastern Seminary. We thank you for their lives and for the ministries that you have already given them. And we're grateful, Lord, for your work and your activity and ministry in their lives as well. We pray that everything that we do this evening would bring honor and glory to you, that you as our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be pleased and honored by all that we say and all that we do. We pray then, Lord, that you would visit us this evening with your presence, and that this would indeed be a sweet time of fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ gather together to worship you and to celebrate this very special day in the life of so many of our students. May your grace, mercy, and peace go with us this day, this evening as we worship thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
And we do want to welcome each of you tonight to our annual spring graduation commencement worship service. It's a long-standing tradition here at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary that on the night before the actual graduation day, that we gather together as a time of expression of thanksgiving to God for what he has done in the lives of each of these graduates and for the invocation of the Lord upon all that they will do and accomplish in the years to come. So we're delighted to have you here tonight, and particularly do I want to recognize a very special group tonight, or two or three very special groups. If you have a spouse graduating tonight, or tomorrow rather, you have a spouse graduating tomorrow and you are here tonight and you're not one of those graduating, would you stand for just a moment so that we could see you? Would you just stand? Quite a number, I'm sure. All right, and God bless every one of you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And then I know that many have had parents come from out of town. And so if you are the parent of one of these graduates, would you stand for just a moment so that we can see you? Ah, wonderful. We welcome you to the beautiful Southeastern Seminary campus. Thank you. You may be seated. We're so grateful that you could be with us on this wonderful occasion. Now, those people who know me know that I'm a little bit iconoclastic. I don't like to do the same things in the same old way. And so tonight we're going to ask you to join us in the singing of a hymn that may seem to you to be not at the right season of the year, but I just don't see why we can't use a great hymn regularly. And so we want you to find your hymn book, turn to hymn number 87. Would you join us as we stand together to sing Joy to the World?
Reading from God's Word tonight, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, from our Old Testament lesson. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said to him, Draw not near to this place. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good land, a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then our New Testament lesson is from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. And when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand that is in by the seashore. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, with the psalmist tonight, we would worship you. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our sins, who satisfies our desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We praise you, O God. We worship you tonight. On the eve of this graduation ceremony, we celebrate a milestone in the lives of these men and women who only a few short months ago entered Southeastern Baptist Seminary to prepare for service in your church and your kingdom. And now, O Lord, they leave to assume responsibilities of ministry. We give you thanks for their lives among us, and we pray that you would guide them, some to service here in America, some to service to carry the gospel to the far-flung corners of the world. We pray especially for those who have not yet received assignments. May they not fear, but may they trust in you to lead them. And we pray that you would guide them as we pray for all those who would be graduating tomorrow. We pray for spouses, family, and friends, and thank you for the support that they have given over these past long months. We pray for our service tonight, Father. May this be a marker event in the lives of our graduates. We pray that you would bless our worship, bless our speaker, and guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let me add my greetings to each of you. As dean of the faculty, I've had the privilege, I would say, to supervise the academic work of this class over these last few years. And I want to say to all of you that are gathered here tonight, this is certainly one of the finest classes that we have had come through Southeastern Seminary. Each year, the faculty and the administration of the seminary has the opportunity to present several awards to students that have been selected for distinguished academic work by their professors. This is a difficult decision because in many cases there were a number of people who would have qualified, and decisions had to be made that were sometimes almost impossible to make. But we do have a series of awards to present tonight, and I'm very pleased to present these on behalf of the seminary. I will read the name of the award and give you a description briefly of what it is, and then announce the recipient. The people have been told they're receiving award, but no one knows which one they're receiving, and so it will be a surprise to them tonight. And when I call your name, if you'll come to the platform, I'll present the award to you. I have it here. First of all, there is the Nanny Bruce Nelson Award in New Testament. This is presented to a graduating senior for excellence in the study of New Testament. The award is in the form of a certificate and money for the purchase of books. The recipient for 1994 is Sherry Paris. The Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize is awarded to a student who has shown high potential as a teacher of Hebrew and Old Testament. The award is to be used for the purchase of books on Hebrew and Old Testament subjects. The recipient for 1994 is Young-Ku Lee. The Arthur F. and Olga M. Robinson Advanced Language Prize is awarded to a student who has shown proficiency in the mastery of Hebrew and Greek on the advanced level. The award money is to be used for the purchase of books needed to enrich the student's study of the biblical languages and the practice of exegetical hermeneutics. These books are to be selected by the student after consultation with his or her professors in biblical languages. And the recipient for 1994 is Richard A. Scruggs. The Paulino de los Reyes and Joseph Block Greek Prize is awarded to a student who has demonstrated excellence in the study of the Greek language on the elementary level or on the advanced level, and who shows promise as a Greek exegete or research scholar. The prize is to be used to purchase books related to the Greek language, these books to be chosen in consultation with the student's professor of Biblical Greek. And the recipient for 1994 is Scott Peterson.
The Edward A. McDowell Jr. Greek Award is awarded to a student who has demonstrated excellence in the study of the Greek language on the elementary level or on the advanced level, and who shows promise as a Greek exegete or research scholar. The award is to be used to purchase books related to the Greek language, these books to be chosen in consultation with the student's professor of Biblical Greek. And the 1994 recipient is William J. Curtis. Each year, the American Bible Society presents an award to a student who has demonstrated exceptional ability in the study of the Scriptures. And the Bible Society this year has provided a copy of the Greek New Testament. The recipient for 1994 is Christopher J. Griggs. The S.L. Staley Church History Award is presented to a student in the foundational class in church history who, during the current year, submitted the best term paper in the class. And the recipient for 1994 is Lynn Thigpen. The J. Lake Williams Award in Christian Ethics is presented to a student who has exhibited exceptional skill and promise in the study of Christian ethics. And the recipient for 1994 is Michael J. DeBoer. The Williams White Award for the Practice of Christian Social Concern is presented to a student who has shown exceptional skill and dedication in his or her involvement in some form of Christian social ministry or practical application of the Christian ethical concern. And the recipient for 1994 is John Holly. The Bessie M. Sarche Award in Preaching is presented to a student who has demonstrated exceptional achievement in preaching. And the recipient for 1994 is Dean G. Mattern. The Southern Baptist Religious Education Association Award is presented to a graduating senior based on academic performance, leadership potential, and promise for educational ministry. The money is to be used for continuing educational resources in some educational dimension of ministry. The recipient for 1994 is Joseph R. Hamill. As you may know, those who attend Southeastern taking the Associate of Divinity degree consider themselves to be a class. And so there is an Excellence Award, an Associate's Excellence Award, that is presented to the graduating senior in the associate class who has excelled in scholarship, leadership, spirituality, and promise of ministry. The award is designated for the purchase of books for his or her library. And the recipient for 1994 is Richard A. Armstrong. The final award is donated by the Broadman Holman Publishing Company, our Southern Baptist publishers. It's called the Broadman and Holman Seminarian Award. It's an annual award that is given to a graduating senior in the Master of Divinity class. This individual is chosen based on two criteria. First, more than one half of the credit hours for their degree must have been completed at Southeastern Seminary. And then from that group, the recipient is the student who has maintained the highest academic grade point average in the class. And the recipient for 1994 is Deborah Carey Hendricks. The award she will receive will not only be a certificate, but will be a portion of a set of the New American Commentaries that are being published by that publisher. Thank you very much.
When the winter snows began to fall, there are very few places more beautiful on the face of the earth than the little town of Bern, Switzerland, surrounded on three sides by flowing river and with a bear pit that houses the bears that are the mascots of the city at one end. It forms one of the most appealing towns that you can ever imagine. It looks today much as it looked, minus the automobiles, of course, in the days of the Reformation. And I remember walking one day through the snows of the city of Bern and down toward the bear pit at the base of the river. And as I walked along, my imagination went to our speaker tonight. Somehow I could almost see Dr. Timothy George in Reformation times, in his robes as you see them tonight, colorful as they are, trudging through the snows on the way down to the church to preach a Reformation sermon. And he just would fit there every bit as well as he fits right here today. I believe you could put Timothy George down in any century and in any period of time, and he would still be God's gracious messenger. I'm delighted tonight that Dr. Timothy George, the Dean of Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, could be with us. He was with us about a little over a year ago, and by popular demand, we have brought him back once again. He is a Reformation scholar with a PhD from Harvard University in historical theology. He is a wonderful preacher of the Word of God, as you will hear in a moment. He is a consistent soul winner. He is a marvelous husband and father, and he is the author of many very helpful books that I personally have profited by so very much. And so I'm grateful tonight to have a real man of the Reformation, who in some sense of the word is so close to it that he must have lived there and he must be far older than he actually looks. But I'm grateful tonight to have Dr. Timothy George with us as our speaker. He's going to come in just a moment as soon as Joseph Mays, baritone soloist who will be graduating tomorrow with a Master of Arts in Church Music degree, has brought our message in music. Then you'll listen to Dr. Timothy George as he comes to speak. Joe?
President Patterson, Dean Bush, distinguished faculty, honored graduates, family, friends, all. It's a joy for me to be here to share this occasion with you. Salvation is by grace, but graduation is by works. Can a Calvinist say that in this place? And we've had a lot of awards given, and they remind me of examinations that have been taken and passed, never to be taken again. We hope. I never forget when I finished the 26th grade, as my wife calls it, my PhD program. She said I was killing her by degrees, and I guess I was. But when I finally got a doctoral degree from Harvard, I remember walking out of Harvard Yard that day with my diploma in my hand and thanking God that I would never have to take another examination again. But little did I know that that was the day the real examination period began. And it will continue for the rest of your life as you serve the one who called you into ministry. Some of you will be facing ordination examinations soon, if you haven't already. I like the story of the young man who was facing an ordination council, and he had studied so hard and he was doing real well until he encountered this senior deacon in the group who looked him right in the eye and he said, "Young man, would you be willing to be damned for the glory of God?" And the young man thought for a moment, and perspiring all over, he said, yes, sir, and I'll go one further than that. I'd be willing for this whole ordination council to be damned for the glory of God. Well, it's not the end of examinations, but it is a transition in your life and ministry, and an important one, and we have come to celebrate that, to rejoice with you, to congratulate you, yes, all of that, but beyond that, to commend you and to consecrate you to the service that God has called you to do. And that's why we're here tonight in a service of worship and adoration and praise to our great God. Now, Dr. Patterson is so gracious in his introduction to me. I thought, though, when he was talking about the city of Bern and the bear pit, he was going to have me down wrestling the bears rather than preaching a sermon in the cathedral. But he's a dear friend, and it's a joy to be with him. A few weeks ago, I called him, and I said, "Now, what do you want me to say, to preach on, to do on this commencement sermon?" And he said, of course, kindly, anything that the Lord lays on your heart. Well, I walk into his office shortly before the service, and he hands me a program, and I open it up, and lo and behold, he has chosen my text for tonight. No collusion, no cooperation. Hebrews chapter 11. That's what the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture that we've already heard. I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 11 and going down through verse 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We come on this special occasion to say again, in the company of the holy angels who watch upon this worship service and one another, that we are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, called by thy name, O leave us not. We pray that you will take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in your holy word and show them unto us by your Holy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. One of the great metaphors of the Christian life is that of a journey. And one of the favorite places you find that depicted is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where a man named Christian leaves his home, his wife, his children, and he sets out on a journey toward the celestial city. Along the way, there are numerous dangers and detours and distractions, but he journeys on through the Slough of Despond, past Castle Despair, wrestling with the giants and demons of the dark, forsaken by untrustworthy friends, beset with fatigue and exhaustion, he journeys onward toward the city of light and glory. In America, we remember the pilgrims. They were refugees. We think a lot about refugees these days. They were refugees hounded out of their home in England, sojourners for 12 years in Holland, and on that occasion, when they left behind their family, their friends, their property, everything they had known and cherished, William Bradford, who was a member of that group and later became the first governor of New Plymouth, said they looked not much on such things, but lifted their eyes toward heaven, their dearest home, because they knew they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. At the headwaters of salvation history stands another journey. It began in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. It was a part of the country we now know today as Iraq. It began with two people, a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now, really, their names back then were not Abraham and Sarah. They were simply old Abe and Sari. Later on in Genesis, we read their names were elongated, and that Hebrew aspirant with the H sound, Abraham, Sarah, was added. But they were just plain old Abe and Sari. And they began a journey. Why did they leave that city? Because they were called to do so. How did that call come to them? Well, we do not know. Was it an audible voice spoken in words they could hear and understand? Was it the epiphany of a burning bush as Moses saw in the desert? Was it a vision of angels descending and ascending from heaven as Jacob saw later? Or maybe like Ezekiel, wheels within wheels within wheels. How did God call them? We do not know. The Bible does not say. But one thing is unmistakably clear. It was a call which came to them from outside of themselves. Abraham, when called to go to a place he had never been, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It was a call which came to them from outside of themselves. They were not simply trying to get in touch with their true feelings. This was an objective summons that demanded a personal response. God spoke, and they heard and obeyed. And it raises the issue of why all of you are here for this graduation occasion this weekend. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to talk about the young preachers who would come to his pastor's college in London and the motivation that led them there. And he said, some of them think of the ministry the way I used to think of the sport of hunting. And he talked about as a young boy when he lived with his grandfather out in the countryside of England, how he loved to see the hunt and the huntsmen in their red coats, riding the horses, jumping the fences, the dogs pursuing, the horns leading the way, blowing loudly for all to hear. And he said, some people have the idea of ministry that I used to have of being a huntsman. I would say, oh, to be a huntsman, what a fine profession, truly. And he went on to say, some people want to enter the ministry because they like the horn blowing and the red coats, maybe the red robes. They like the lust of the limelight. And he went on to say, and some of them are fools enough to think the profit they can make. And then he put in parentheses, fools they must have been in the Baptist ministry. But why are you here? Is it because you want to be like a huntsman, or is it because, like Abraham and Sarah long ago, God has put a call in your heart that you cannot run away from? And this call from God led them on a journey. And I want to talk about that journey as it's unfolded for us exegetically here in Hebrews 11. And the first thing I want you to see is that it was a journey from certainty into trust. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It was a journey from certainty into trust. And when I say certainty, I'm not talking about the blessed assurance that comes to a believer who has trusted in Christ and knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that his sins are forgiven. That's blessed assurance. I'm talking about carnal certainty. The kind of certainty that we have when we think we've got it all together and we know exactly who we are and precisely where we're going and how long it's going to take us to get there and what we're going to do once we arrive, and you better not get in our way. And hey, that includes you too, God. We all know people who think this way, who live their lives this way, enmeshed in carnal certainty. Abraham had that kind of certainty back in Ur of the Chaldees. He knew who he was. His place in society was well established. He could have stayed there for the rest of his life and done well. But there came a call from God to leave that kind of carnal certainty and to step out on a journey of trust, not knowing where he was going. Would have been nice if he could have gone down to the Midtown Ur of the Chaldees AAA unit and got one of those maps that sort of map out your trip. And they have on there all of the detours you'll have to take and where they're doing road construction. And you can map it all out and you know the pitfalls in advance. There was no such blueprint, no such map. It was a journey from certainty into trust. And sometimes that involves an element of doubt. I know we don't like to doubt any more than we like to lie. You know the story of the three little boys that were arguing outside the pastor's office. They had found a stray dog and they were trying to decide who got it. And they came up with the idea that the one that could tell the biggest lie would win the dog. And the pastor overheard these boys talking like this and he was shocked. And he came out and he said, "Listen here, you need to stop this. Why, when I was a boy, I would never have done anything like that." And one of them said, "Well, I guess you win the dog." You don't lie. And of course you don't doubt. We're just ingrained in that. But I want to tell you, a faith that has never been tested in the crucible of real life and temptation is a faith that is very flaccid and weak and it will not stand when the windy storm and tempest blow. Abraham was tested on a journey from carnal security into triumphant trust. But it was also a journey from security into vulnerability. They obeyed and went, and they made their home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. They lived in tents. They were nomads, gypsies. I know some of you have been to the Middle East, and there you have seen along the countryside these Bedouin people. They live in tents. They are nomads. They move about from place to place to place in the desert. No firm and abiding home. They are always on the move. And this is how Abraham lived, in tents. And even when they got to the promised land, he still lived in tents until the day he died. It was a journey from security into vulnerability. If he had stayed back in Ur of the Chaldees, he would have been a very wealthy and important man. We know that because of the retinue of servants and the animals and the company of people that he took with him. He was a wealthy man, and he had all the promise of safety and security back there in Ur of the Chaldees. But God called him to leave that behind and to step out on a journey from security into vulnerability. Sometimes people ask me the question, how can a person who is as conservative as you are have gone to a place like Harvard Divinity School? That's a pretty good question. And of course, the answer is, I went through there, but I didn't come from there. Much of the Christianity that I know and still believe in, I learned from an old-fashioned godly grandmother who taught me to believe that the Bible was the Word of God and Jesus was the only way for anybody to be saved. I still believe that today. I grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My father was an alcoholic. My mother had polio as a child and was disabled as an adult, not able to care for me or my sister, Linda. She was placed in a Baptist children's home. I was left to be brought up with two great aunts who were barely literate. They could hardly read or write their own names, but they used to take me to what I would call a country church in the city. Now, I know you people over here in North Carolina don't have any of these kind of churches, but back in Tennessee, we've got some old-fashioned Baptist churches where people shout every now and then, and they get happy, and sometimes they'll jump over a pew or two. Well, that's the kind of church I grew up in. That's why I feel so comfortable around Dr. Patterson. Well...